Tonight's study is called Revelation 11, the Day of Atonement. At the end of Revelation 11, the ark appears for the first time in the book of Revelation, showing that this is the real Day of Atonement. Tonight we deal with the furniture that was in the old tabernacle and then in Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. Moses received this on Mount Sinai around 1500 BC. So we're going to start where we left off last week. We got through 11:14. So we're going to start on Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. What piece of furniture are we seeing right now? The ark. When we look at Leviticus 16, which we're going to do at the end of the study, we're going to see there was only one day a year that the high priest could enter in past the holy place where the menorah, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread, six high in two stacks. He would enter in to the Ark of Covenant. He would go through the veil, and he would put blood on top the lid of that ark, which is called the mercy seat. And it would be an atonement first for him, a bullock for him. Later he'd bring in a goat, and then that would be sacrificed, and the blood would be brought back in by the high priest. First he would enter in, and he would take incense in, and he would have the place flooded with incense. But this was the only day the ark was ever seen. All other times, the ark was hidden. It was hidden. Hidden by what? The veil between the holy place with its furniture and the holiest of holies where the Ark of Covenant was. In the Ark of Covenant was the Ten Commandments, one pot of manna, and in that room was also a rod that Aaron used when the children of Israel said, "Why does Aaron have power? Why are the Levites priests?" God said, "Bring your rods," and he had them like put aside. And then he said, "In the morning, we'll see what tribe I've chosen." And out of the 12 tribes, the one that budded was Aaron's, right? So Aaron became the tribe that would bring forth the high priest. Aaron, in some ways, was the first high priest. Moses was also Aaron's brother. He was Levite. So the Levites became the tribe of the priests. The only time that the ark is ever seen in Scripture is that Day of Atonement. So when we see the ark appearing, we know that it is the real Day of Atonement taking place, because this feast day has not taken place. Just like the church has not been called home by the trumpet, we have not experienced that yet. It has not yet come to pass. Neither has the feast that comes after it 10 days later, which is the Feast of Atonement. So God, in his mercy, lets the Day of Atonement come so that the Jews will have their eyes open to him. So in many ways, these feast days are Jewish feast days. Is that understandable? Do you get that? Get that, David? Yeah. And we'll get into it way more in detail next study. Now, right now, we're looking at the furniture that's in the New Testament, right? We're looking at how this Old Testament furniture that was given. Remember, the furniture was not given by Moses. It was given by God to Moses. And where was it given? On Mount Sinai. So it's holy. Just like Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, this furniture was created by God, and Moses seen the vision of it. And God told him that you make this furniture to exactly how I have seen it. So we start out here with Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it. Willingly, with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shew there, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it.
And here's how the English version puts it, according to all that I am showing you, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, you must make it exactly so. So God shows Moses a total model of what this tabernacle is going to be. Moses lived approximately, in the Old Testament, about 1500 BC, we're looking at right now. So this is how long and how old these pieces of furniture are. Okay, Chris is next, the Ark of Covenant, verse 10 in Exodus 25.
They shall make an ark of acacia wood, and it shall be 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and outside. You shall overlay it. And you shall make a molding of gold upon it all round. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, by which to carry the ark. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. You shall put into the ark the covenant that I shall give you. Then you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold. You shall make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. You shall make 1 cherubim at the one end and 1 cherubim at the other, of 1 piece with the mercy seat. You shall make the cherubim at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. They shall face one another, and the faces of the cherubim shall be turned towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and the ark you shall put the covenant that I shall give you.
Amen. Thanks. The covenant are the Ten Commandments. They're put in. The very Ten Commandments Moses received on Mount Sinai would go into this tabernacle. When Israel would bring in the tabernacle, it would rest in Shiloh in central Israel for many, many, many years. Then King David would end up bringing the ark into Jerusalem, and this ark would be put in to what is called the first temple, Solomon's Temple, a few hundred years after Moses gave the directions. So this ark is very important. Now, another thing I want to get here is I have the length of a cubit. So a cubit, when you got 1 foot, it's really a foot and a half. Now, here's how it should read a little at the beginning. They are to make an ark of acacia wood. Its length is to be 3 feet 9 inches. Its width, 2 feet 3 inches. And its height, 2 feet 3 inches. So there are translations of Scripture that will take all these foreign words to us concerning Bible dimensions and put them in to a solid English, right? Okay, so the Ark of Covenant is there. Now, another thing, now, remember I showed you the Ark of Covenant. They have a model of it in Jerusalem, but they also, the Temple Institute, which is building furniture for the temple, is advertising throughout the world. By the way, I called the temple, I got a hold of the Temple Institute Friday, and I'm asking them concerning doing a film there, if they will go on tape. So I'm getting ready to try to get this film on Israel done, which is going to be called the Third Temple. And that's what they're building their furniture for, is the coming temple that the Antichrist will defile. And they have a lot of the furniture done. Okay, the Table of Showbread starts there in that same chapter, verse 23. You are to make a table of acacia wood. Its length is to be 3 feet, in 1 foot 6 inches, and in height 2 feet 3 inches. You are to overlay it with gold, and you are to make it a surrounding border of gold for it. You are to make a surrounding frame for it about 3 inches broad, and you are to make a surrounding border of gold for its frame. You are to make 4 rings of gold for it, and the rings, folks, are when the cloud would move, the Shekinah cloud would move, the tabernacle had to be disassembled. Right? And the cloud would move and Israel would have to follow. Well, if they have to follow the cloud through the wilderness by God, they have to be able to take the furniture and carry it. So that's what these rings are for, the staffs to go into it so they could lift it up, because they were really fussy about touching it. And the Ark of Covenant, whenever it was moved, it was, the Bible says it was surrounded by the veil in the tabernacle, which was blue and like heaven, and it had all these wonderful colors to it, types of Christ, right? And what it really is, it says in Hebrews, Paul said, the veil, which is the flesh of Christ, because the flesh of Christ hid the Shekinah glory of God that did all the miracles and spoke, and that was forever. So the tabernacle, the Ark of Covenant, is the pure presence of God. And Israel could not go into its sight because of sin. They had to have the blood. They had to have the veil rent. They had to have the flesh torn. They had to have the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in order to have that absolute purity. But all the furniture is a type of Christ in different aspects of his ministry. So they had to carry this furniture through the wilderness. In verse 29, it says, and you are to make its plates, its pitchers and bowls to be used, pouring out offerings. You are to make them of pure gold. They are to set the bread of the presence of the table before me continually. This is the Table of Showbread. The Bible said there would be 6 loaves baked with frankincense. They smelled really, really good. And there would be oil. They could mix them with oil. And the priest would have to eat this bread in the sanctuary, and it would be traded every Saturday. It would be traded every Sabbath day. The fresh baked bread would have to come out again, right? This is the table of the showbread. Remember I said it? We're entering into the east. On our left side would be the seven-branch menorah. In the middle would be the altar of incense that the priest would have to put on incense and burn it. And on the right would be the table of showbread. The reason there are 12 loaves, David, is because it represents the 12 tribes. That's why when Christ had the Last Supper, he had to have all 12 apostles. Because the 12 apostles concurs with the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's the table of showbread. Now we get into the lampstand, which is verse 31. Who's got that? Okay, Chris has got that. You read down there.
You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold, which shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, branches, and bowls, and its stem, and its corolla shall be of one piece. 6 branches shall come out of its sides. 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side, and 3 branches out of the other. 3 bowls shall be made like almonds on each branch, with its ornamental knobs and lilies. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand, one of the lampstands itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almonds, of which its ornamental knobs and lilies. There shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second branch of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be made of one piece. All of it shall be of one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make it 7 lamps, and you will lay the lamps upon them. From this one presence they shall shine outward. You shall make its funnels and dishes of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold, with all the utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.
In the 27th chapter of Exodus, we hear about the olive oil in verses 20 and 21. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure olive oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. We understand that continually means 24/7, 365, a sense that the church is open to everybody. We understand that the oil that's in the menorah in the church age, the 7-branch candlestick, is the Holy Spirit of Christ. The Temple Institute already has this olive oil. It was an eternal lamp. It's a type of the presence of God that was shining out of this covenant, but it's also a type how that in this church age, Christ never quits shining. The church is open 7 days a week, 24/7. Our access to the divine light of God's love is open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. The last piece of furniture that God commands to build in the tabernacle, the holy place where the menorah is and the showbread table with the showbread, is the altar of incense. In Exodus 30, starting in verse 1, it says, you are to make an altar of burning incense. You are to make it of acacia wood. Its length is to be 1.5 feet, and its width 1.5 feet. It will be square. Its height is to be 3 feet, with its horns of one piece with it. You are to overlay it with pure gold, its top, its 4 walls, and its horns, and make a surrounding border of gold for you. You are to make the 2 gold rings for it under its border on its 2 flanks, and you are to make them on its 2 sides. The rings will be places for poles to carry it with. You are to make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You are to put it in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the atonement lid that is over the testimony where I will meet you. Aaron is to burn sweet incense on it morning by morning, and when he attends to the lamps, he is to burn incense. When Aaron sets up the lamps around sundown, he is to burn incense on it. It is to be a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. So here we see the altar of incense in the middle of the holy place by the curtains. The curtain behind it would be the Ark of Covenant, which is only entered in on the Day of Atonement, that area. This altar of incense tells us later in Revelation that it's the prayer of the saints. Even when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when he went into the holy place to burn incense, the Bible says that Gabriel was by the altar of incense. So the altar of incense was in relationship to the prayers of Israel, and it also is prayer within our given church age. It says in the 30th chapter of Exodus, verse 34, the Lord said to Moses, take spices, gum, resin, unkel, galabon, and pure frankincense of equal amounts, and make it into an incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer. It is to be finely ground and pure and sacred. You are to beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the Ark of the Testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It is to be most holy to you. And the incense that you are to make, you must not make for yourselves using the same recipe. It is to be most holy to you, belonging to the Lord. Whoever makes anything like it to use as perfume will be cut off from his people. The Temple Institute says there are 11 ingredients and one that causes the smoke to go up, and that it is a secret. They will not tell you exactly how it is made. There was also oil. In verse 22, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, take choice spices, 12.5 pounds of free-flowing myrrh, half that, about 6.25 pounds of sweet-smelling cinnamon, 6.25 pounds of sweet-smelling cane, and 12.5 pounds of cassia, all weighed according to the sanctuary shekel, and 4 quarts of olive oil. You are to make this into a sacred anointing oil. So in the tabernacle, there was anointing. Tabernacle had to be anointed before it was used. We see in James that we're supposed to have a oil put on the forehead of those that are sick. So Christ is this anointing oil. Outside of the tabernacle, before you entered into the holy place where the menorah was and furniture, there was a bronze laver. It says in verse 17 in this 30th chapter, the Lord spoke to Moses, you are also to make a large bronze basin with a bronze stand for washing. You are to put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, which was the brazen altar. You put water in it. Aaron and his sons must wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they must wash. So it also says, Paul tells us that we're washed by the word. And that's exactly what happens. In the book of Revelation, Christ is the living word. So we don't really see the bronze laver mentioned, but it is a part of the tabernacle. And then when you first entered into the tabernacle through the gates, there would be the great bronze altar. The bronze altar and the laver of water were in the courtyard, not covered by tents. They were in the open air. They were not a part of the holy place where the menorah and the altar of incense and table of showbread were. So when you first came, you seen this big bronze altar, and Kevin is going to talk about it in Exodus 27, verses 1 through 8.
And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof shalt thou shalt make of brass, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make four brazen rings in the four corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was shewed thee in the mount, so shall they make it.
Okay, so this here, this is 7 feet 6 inches long and 7 feet 6 inches wide. And you've got shovels and everything else with it. This is your brazen altar. This is the altar. Remember, you guys have got your picture of the tabernacle. You see when you come into the gate, that's your brazen altar. That altar is the altar where sacrifice would take place. Any of the people of Israel that had something that they really done wrong or they wanted to bring in, whether it's a peace offering, and it's not just totally for sin, it's for a feast day or a sin offering of some kind where they felt they did something wrong, they hurt their wife or their kids or whatever, they brought in a bull. You know, here comes David with a bull. What the heck did David do this time? You know, he's got a big old bull. Come on. And remember, the person who brought the bull in had to kill it themselves. It wasn't just the priest. We're teaching us that sin is a bloody thing. I've been praying to love God, not just to conceive God, not just to go that he's the bureaucrat in the sky or he's the technician that keeps it all running, but to actually have in my heart emotion, just like I would have for women. I have emotion for a woman, right? You want to get married to him. Well, a lot of people believe in God, but they don't love God. They don't have the love of Christ. That's what the first church was talked about, right? It says you've lost your first love. We're supposed to have a love for God. That protects us from women. It protects us from idolatry. It protects us from evil. Because we go, I am not so empty that I'm totally dependent upon the things that are seen in this world. That's why we're supposed to have praise. We never have just a sense of, okay, Lord, help my brother. Lord, please help this school that needs help. It needs money. Lord, please. There's supposed to be time, too, where I go, praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for knowing me. Thank you for letting me know you. Thank you, Lord. So then when some temptation to fornicate or somebody's going to come into my life, you know, I all of a sudden don't pour all my emotions toward a vessel of humanity because I can sit there and go, I have Christ in my life. What does it say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all your strength. You know what we forget a lot of times? Is the heart. You know, Christ is interesting, David. So what am I saying? What do you want? You don't just want to know Christ by your mind and by your sense of saying, yes, I believe there's a God. What do you want? The love of God in your heart. So you can say no to fornication. So you can say no to things that are alluring to you. When a person gets bored in Christ, they're in a dangerous place. When you start to feel that you need a lot of razzmatazz and you got to get it going and the casino's got to come in or you got to get some wheeling dealing going on, a lot of times it's stemming that you don't have your personal relationship with Christ where it belongs because the Lord is exciting. In him is life. And that life is the light of men. There's a psalm that literally goes and says, thy loving kindness is better than life. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the fountain of joy. And I would rather have joy of heart and peace of mind and righteousness of soul than all the money in the world. Amen? Okay, next. We see that this is the altar of the burnt offering. The horns could hold cattle. Hebrews tells us that Christ was sacrificed once. How can a goat or an oxen ever clear the way for us compared to the blood of Christ? So everything we've ever done for sin has been paid by the blood of the cross. So it has to be the brazen altar. We first come to the brazen altar. Every priest that started, the brazen altar had three woods. There were three woods. The wood on top was used to burn the sacrifice. The wood in the middle was used for the priest. When he took his censer and he wanted to go to the altar of incense, he never took fire from his campfire. He always had to take wood that came from the brazen altar. And finally, the wood end, the very bottom, burned 24/7, showing that the way to repentance is always there before Christ. That once Jesus died on Calvary and sacrificed himself and he became the brazen altar, we can come to that altar. And we're supposed to come to it every solitary day of our lives. Repentance, we enter into repentance the first time in order that we start to get right with God. But we repent on a daily basis. Lord, forgive me. Lord, my attitude toward people. Lord, my lust. Lord, my mind is not stayed on you the way I should. Lord, I've got depression. You've got to take some of it, Father. Make my life more interesting. Bring in more of your dynamics. Help me have more of that love. If you don't have that love of God that sets you on fire, why don't you ask for it so you get it? So it's a shield of protection for you. And what Christ does is when we really make up our minds to serve him, he's going to give us that joy. But it all starts at the brazen altar. So in your petition, Lord Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer right here. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you for everybody in this room right now to get the love of God, not just to get the acknowledgement that God exists, but to actually start to have emotions and feelings and a real relationship with Christ. Amen. Okay. The word altar has the root meaning of slaying for sacrifice. The term burnt offering has the root meaning of ascending toward God, what is acceptable and pleasing to him. The cross of Christ stands at the entrance to the salvation God has provided for mankind. The body of Christ always must point to Christ on the cross for the world to see, and for itself to see there is no other way by which people can approach the living God. So in order to sacrifice incense, remember in the scripture, the two sons of Aaron came in and they took fire from their campfire and they went into the altar of incense and they tried to offer it and they both were dead. And Moses came in and they were sons of Aaron and they both hauled out their bodies. And God said, you need to do it the right order because you always need to come through the cross. You never wake up and go, praise the Lord. You always go, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Help me be better. Help me do better. Then you have your ashes from that second fire. You have that coal that's taken and put into your censer, your fire pan. You come in by the brazen altar, closer to the sanctuary. You buy that bronze water thing. You wash a little and you walk in. And the first thing you're supposed to do is make sure that that seven-branch candlestick has olive oil in it, so it's burning. Make sure the wicks are there, that one flame isn't starting to get a little shoddy, that all seven of it's burning bright, because that is the only light in the sanctuary, teaching us that we walk by the divine light of Christ. We walk by the oil that's in the candlestick, right? Remember I told you Gethsemane means crushed olive oil. The Mount of Olives means literally anointing oil. So Christ was crushed to give us the anointing oil of the Spirit that burns in the candle. So then the priest, he would have the fragrance that's coming from the beautiful olive oil, from the 12 showbread that's there. It's all been filled up, and it always was smelling great because it was cooked with frankincense, fried with frankincense, baked, I should say. Then he goes to the altar of incense, and the altar of incense, the scripture tells us that it gives four of the ingredients, and it won't give the rest of the ingredients. But there are 11 ingredients in the incense that's put on the altar of incense. The house of Abitum actually had a house by the temple, and their full-time job and their son's job was to make incense that was used for the priests. A person that was a lay person, like if I wanted to come to a store and buy some incense, you could never buy temple incense. To this day, it's illegal. If you tried to get a hold of temple incense from the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, they'd say, you can't buy that. It's not for sale. And its very ingredients are secret. And one of the things it has is an ingredient that makes the smoke go up. So it never can be like Cain. What happened to his smoke from his sacrifice? The Bible says it went down, right? So when you go to the altar of incense, there's not a day that I pray that I don't offer it. At the end of my prayer, I go, Lord, take this prayer on the altar of incense and let it go up and then come back as love for people so that my dedication to you and consecration to you can be used, not just for me. Yes, it's used for me. I need to eat off the altar, but it's also used for other people. When we look at the tabernacle itself, in that main area when you walked in was the blue of heaven. Christ is a type of the blue of heaven. You also see purple. Purple is the majesty of the king. Purple, in the Roman Empire, nobody could wear purple except the emperor. That was fact. That was law. But in the temple and in the tabernacle, the high priest had purple in his robe, and he also, there was purple in the sanctuary. And then there was also crimson, which is always the blood of Christ. And there's always the gold that's always there. So whenever you were in the sanctuary, there's that seven-branch candlestick, and the lights are flickering on top, and you see all the embroidery. And then there were angels embroidered, right? And that was the veil between the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, which had the Ark of Covenant. Revelation 10 through 15.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt upon the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace.
That's what we wanted here. So when you come to the free to Christ, you come to the brazen altar. That's what we are going to. Every time you go before Christ in repentance, you come to the brazen altar. Now, where is he? He's in the seven-branched menorah. And what is the menorah fed off of? Olive oil. Christ was crushed for our sins. The olive oil flows through. So how many pieces of the furniture do we see right here so far? We see the brazen altar, and we see the menorah and the olive oil flowing in the menorah. Revelation 8, verses 3. Read that, Kevin.
And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne.
Okay, and then it says, the smoke coming down from the incense along with the censer filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And then there were crashes of thunder, roaring flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So we see here is the golden altar. But guess what? After Revelation 3, what will we never see again? The menorah. Why? Because the menorah is for the church age. And in the tribulation period, the light of the church is no longer shining. Who does it come through? What does God transfer it to? The two olive trees. So after the rapture, those two lampstands that are there with the seven-branch menorah, God transfers the football, so to speak, and the Vikings won today. God takes that power and transfers it and gives it over to them. Okay, that shows itself in John, the 9th chapter, verses 4. Chris, you got that.
We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work.
Every single Bible I read, of all the versions I've read, sit there and go, you know, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for night cometh where no man can work. What happens? When that trumpet blows and that church age ends, what are we in? Night, right? We no longer see the menorah. It is not mentioned once after that in the book of Revelation. Now, that oil is shining in the light of the church. It shines. How often is it on? 2 hours a day? How often is the menorah lit? 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365. As long as the church age opens and stays open, there is divine light in the world. Jesus said, I must work him, work. But who's in the menorah? Christ is in the menorah. Once the church is taken out, we are in this period of darkness and the power is transferred over to the lampstands. Understand that? You can't go down the street anymore. If you don't make the rapture, you don't make the second coming of Christ. There is no church left on the world. Every church is a what? A fallen church, a false church, a church without light. You got to give yourself over to death. You got to die when you see Ezekiel 38. When persecution starts, when the talk of the mark is coming, and when you know a totalitarian government is going to hit, where you got to have a mark on your forehead or whatever, you got to stand up against it and say, you send me to prison or the guillotine and you take me out and you kill me. Because you're not going to be able to go, I'm going to go talk to Brother Joe, or I'm gone. I'm with Christ, my friend. That's why the menorah doesn't come in anymore. And yet we see the other furniture. Now, why don't we see the altar of showbread? We see the altar of showbread in Revelation 7 when the 12 tribes are sealed. We see the altar of showbread when Christ is the Word of God. We know Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We obviously have the Word with us. The Word has completely become flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. Right? So we know that already. So understand, all the furniture is in this book of Revelation. We're understanding that the furniture is in the book of Revelation. Now, we know the tabernacle. I've already showed you about the tabernacle. You already have the photo, the picture I have you. You know what it looks like. It's 150 feet long The cubit thing will be different in Exodus. It's 75 feet wide. You already see the brazen altar. You see that there are four things on top. You've got the beautiful blue linen. You've got the crimson wool. You've got goat hair. You've got, finally, the fourth layer. You're going to have also a layer of what they consider to be porpoises, which is like a leather, so that it's protected from the weather, from the sun, when they carry it around. But when you're inside the tabernacle, there's the seven-branch candlestick. It's all beautiful. There's angels embroidered on everything. The colors are all wonderful. So you've got the tabernacle. Okay, so when we look here, the cloud. Remember when Christ came? Remember when he left? What did he leave on? A cloud. Let's all say that. Left on a cloud. Because when he left, he's got this Shekinah glory. This cloud, I told you, moved. When it moved, the tabernacle had to be assembled. That's why there was all the staves. They had to move with it. At nighttime, there would be a fire. It would appear as a fire. So there was light. But it was really the power of God and the light of God that seemed to come right up from the tabernacle. So you had the Shekinah. Now the Shekinah glory of God, the Bible said the Shekinah, that it would be above the Ark of Covenant. When the wings would touch one another, there would be the Shekinah glory of God, this divine power and divine presence of God. That Shekinah came also in the day of Pentecost. What do we see in the day of Pentecost? The Bible said they spoke in other tongues, and that appeared tongues of fire over them. So we have, in the church age, we have the Shekinah. My old church that Christ had me do in Boston had the Shekinah. And on a good service night, if we were sitting in this room, we would be in a cloud. There'd be a blue haze on top the ceiling, and it would be the glory of God. I didn't have to call people to the altar. People, strangers. I remember I walked down the aisle one time, and a girl was sitting there next to her boyfriend, and she went, "Matt, I'm talking funny." And she was just talking in tongues because the Spirit of Christ was in the sanctuary like that. The only other church I seen it in was Brother Mangan's church down south. And when they would have a service, the cloud would come. A lot of times if there was a curtain, it would wag. You could see it, the wind of the Spirit, just like the day of Pentecost would come in. You would see it. Most churches don't get it because they're so carnal. They're so filled with the flesh. They're more worried about money and buying homes and taking care of their health and everything else, that very few churches are even open. Every church in the Twin Cities right now should be open. Should be open 24/7 for anybody to come in and pray. If I ever had a church and I had enough people, the first thing I would start would be 24/7 prayer meetings for anybody who wanted to come. Somebody who works day shift, they can come in at after. Somebody who works night shift, they've got a place to come and unwind and come into the church and have the sanctuary. When I was in Boston the last time, Ma Bradley told me that she would like to pray sometime really at nighttime, like 1 in the morning. And she said her and her friend walked in, and they walked in the sanctuary, and they were just zapped, she said, by the Spirit, the chills and the tingles and the Shekinah. In order for us to get that, we have to really seek God. God has to completely bless us in order for that to happen. We have to be diligent. It's really difficult to be like that, but you can start. You can start seeking more and more. So the church has the cloud if it wants it. Later on, the same thing happened to Israel. They didn't even have the Ark of Covenant. Okay. We know that the tabernacle was divided into the holy place, where the menorah, the seven-branch candlestick, and the altar of incense were. And back was the holiest of holy. There was the Ark of Covenant. Christ is the tabernacle plan and the temple furniture, along with the divine colors representing his glory, and the wise men knew it. Matthew 2:11.
And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
Yes. So Christ has the furniture right there in him, and the wise men knew what gifts to bring. The gold represents the pure holiness of heaven. The frankincense that was in the showbread, that was always, the tabernacle smelled glorious, it was fragrant. The temple smelled fragrant. The Bible even talks about it, that a priest ministering was not to have sex, and that they were to wash. Anybody ministering and coming into the temple was to wash first. So there was a sense of cleanliness. And then when you have this myrrh and this frankincense, I was at a church in Minneapolis, the cathedral, for a New Year's celebration or one of those kind of things. And they gave out myrrh that night. And I couldn't believe how incredible the smell of myrrh is, real myrrh, right? Well, that's what they would use. Those are the kind of things that they would use in the tabernacle. And why did the wise men bring? They knew the tabernacle had come. The tabernacle of God had come. The flesh of God was before them. The veil that held back the glory of God was before them. Okay, when Babylon took the city captive the first time, around 606 in that area, what Solomon had done when he built the temple is he made all kinds of tunnels. I referred to them a little in the study last time, that under the temple mount, there are all kinds of tunnels. Jeremiah hid the ark. Jeremiah had hid the ark. Nobody knew where he hid it. He died. God did not let him reveal it, where it was. So after the first temple, when they brought everything back again to build the second temple, the second temple was built like by 538 BC. They had come back. Persia allowed them to come back. What happened is that they did not bring the ark back. The other furniture was brought in, everything they had. But Jeremiah hid the ark. And there's an absolute reason for this. Jeremiah's grotto, I've been to Jeremiah's grotto. It was where Christ was buried in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea. It's outside the gates of Jerusalem, close to the Temple Mount. Jeremiah hid the ark in the same area of Calvary. You can see Golgotha right there. There's an Agate bus station. When I was there, there was an Agate bus station. And in the background, you could see a skull-like place where the eyes looked scully from the, you know, the rain or whatever it was that gouged out that cliff. And I stood there and looked at it. And a little further down was the grave of Joseph Arimathea that he had given up to Jesus Christ when he resurrected. So the grave was very close to where the crucifixion took place, right? In Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah, the Bible said, you know, and the Talmud tells us, would write in this area, in this grotto area. They believe that this is where he wrote. When Jeremiah knew that Babylon was coming in and they were going to take all the things that were in the temple, because everything from the tabernacle was transformed to the temple, and the temple was doubled. So instead of it being a 15 by 15 cube where the ark was, it was a 30 by 30 cube. They made it bigger, and the temple courts and everything were more elaborate, but it was still based on the tabernacle plan. Jeremiah took the ark and he hid it, and he went down to this tunnel system, and they never found it. And when Christ died, the day Christ died, and I believe this from the bottom of my heart, when he was lifted up there, and we're going to get into this scripture in a minute here, and then the study's got to end, it's getting long. But when he was lifted up there, and his blood trickled down, like when, remember, you seen Bren Hur was running in the rain, his blood ran down, and the earthquake opened up, the area just enough that that blood ran down onto the mercy seat to the Ark of Covenant that Jeremiah had hidden. That's why the temple, that Ark was never meant to be a part of the second temple. Because remember, this is the temple that Christ came to. It's called Zerubbabel's temple. He started it. That's the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, where the temple and the roads are being built in Jerusalem's being built when they're coming back from Babylon, right? And then it's embellished by King Herod, and here comes onto the scene of the world Jesus Christ. And when he died, his blood trickled down onto that mercy seat. And the Jews believe to this day, the Temple Institute has announced that they feel they know where the Ark of Covenant is. But the reason the Ark is seen there in Revelation 11 is they're not going to get the Ark back until they see him again, until they understand that it's him. But I believe with everything I have on when Christ is dying on Calvary, where Jeremiah hid the Ark in those caves under Calvary, that the blood had trickled down onto that mercy seat. Amen? Okay. So, the Day of Atonement, we're gonna be getting into that more the next study. We're going to understand that it was the only day that the Ark could be seen. And you had scriptures there, right, David? Mm-hmm. Okay, you can read Leviticus 16. You can read your first few scriptures.
And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat.
So the Day of Atonement only came once a year where the ark could be seen. Matthew 27, verse 45. Okay, I'll read it, but you guys look in your word. Now from noon until 3, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the rest said, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Just then, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split apart, and tombs were opened, and the bodies of many saints who had been dead were raised. They came out of the tombs after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were extremely terrified and said, truly, this was God's son. When Christ died on Calvary, the curtain that was before the altar of incense that held back the sight of the Ark of Covenant was torn. And it wasn't torn from the bottom. It was torn by the hands of God from the very top. Now, there was no ark in there, but God was showing the Jews, you're going to see your ark, but you're not going to see it now. And that's where we're going to leave this study. But the church has the ark, because when he died on Calvary, when he died on Calvary, he fulfilled all of the feast days. So though we are raptured out of here, and the actual historical fulfillment of the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, the last Jewish feast day, has not yet happened, we already have everything in Christ, because we are not even going to be in the tribulation. The church is not in the tribulation, and the church is not on earth during the millennial. We're in heaven. We're in the new city of Jerusalem. We're in the God's given glory city of Jerusalem. But who has to see the Day of Atonement? The Jews. Whose Father?
Our
Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.